Anyway, our final scripture passage this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through the middle of 15. You can find this starting on page 576 of your Pew Bibles. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left with him, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went after him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great things, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." What does God see when God looks at Naaman? We come into this story after Naaman had a long, successful military career. He's a war hero. The man's a literal war hero, maybe for the wrong side, but he's a literal war hero. He has the scars to prove it. He's probably the sort of guy that walks into the bar or the tavern, and the men see the scars that he has, and he's never bought another drink in his entire life. They line up to buy him drinks and hear his tales of heroism, his tales of victory in bloody battles near and far. He's a war hero, and a celebrated one. Not a forgotten war hero, but a celebrated one. So celebrated, in fact, that when he has leprosy, he doesn't get the normal leprosy treatment, because the normal leprosy treatment is, "Go away. Don't want you anywhere near me." That's the leprosy treatment. Like, the lepers wouldn't even be in the sanctuary, but if they were, they'd be in the corner. That's the treatment that a leper usually receives. And yet Naaman's still with his wife. She's still talking to him. Still can talk to people. And then when he goes to the king's like, absolutely. Here is a small fortune, like multiple year salary. Cough, cough. Multiple year salary. Here's the small fortune. Go and do this. Go and get whatever healing you need. I will pay whoever I need to pay. They will heal you. Now, Naaman has instructions from the slave. Go to the prophet. But Naaman doesn't go to the prophet. The king doesn't send a letter to the prophet. No, they go to the king, because that makes sense. Because you want to go to the top, right? You don't go to the lower, you go to the top. So they want to go to the king. And the king, rightfully so, is just kind of like, why? And he probably thinks, this is an act of war. They're sending this guy here. I'm not going to be able to do it. This is going to get the war started. Again, all of these great people, they get parts of it wrong. But then Elisha sends a note, and I've sent this email. I know I've sent this email that basically is like, no, don't tear your clothes apart. Don't pull out your hair. Don't freak out. Send them to me. I'll fix it. I've probably sent that email this week. And you know, that's where he's at. And so Naaman gets to Elisha's house, and Elisha, I've also been Elisha at this stage, he can't be, like, troubled to even get out of the house. He sends a messenger, because Elisha doesn't want to do this. He's like, whatever. I mean, I believe Elisha wants Naaman to be healed, because Elisha knows what's coming, but he doesn't want to get out of the house. He sends the messenger, and the messenger goes, and Naaman's like, are you kidding me? Naaman wants an exorcism. Naaman, John, give me your arm for a second. Naaman wants the guy to do heal, and it just heals. Like, I watched that scene from The Exorcist when I was prepping this. You know the scene, the power of Christ compels you, and the girl's floating up. Like, I don't think Naaman wants to float up, but that's what he wants, an exorcism, like something fabulous, miraculous, wonderful, an exorcism of his leprosy. That's what he wants. And if he can't have that, and this is the part where I'm like, okay, Naaman, I get it. He doesn't want to go in the Jordan. Now, I don't know if Naaman is just biased, or if the Jordan River was as gross then, or anywhere close to as gross then as it is now. But he doesn't want to go in dirty water with open sores. Again, maybe it's just his bias, maybe it's actually gross. But he's like, I want to wash myself in clean water. Like, I don't want to go into the gross water. I want to go in the clean water, which, from a medical standpoint, is probably the right decision. I want to go in the water, the clean water. I don't want to go in the gross water. But thankfully, Naaman has just a sliver of wisdom. And the wise people at the bottom of the chain put him on the path. His servants finally said, he just said, take a dip in the river. Like, just go take a dip in the river. That's what you have to do. So Naaman goes into the Jordan. And he dips 7 times. And his skin is restored to its youth. All of the I was there scars are gone. His leprosy is gone. Any proof of his greatness in battle is gone. It's as if God looks at Naaman, looks past the war hero, looks past the leper, and needs to tell Naaman, you are enough. Not Naaman the war hero, not Naaman the sick guy, you, as I made you, are enough. What does God see when God looks at you? We love to worship greatness. We love to worship and celebrate those who are awesome. Like, honestly, this thing happens every time I see a friend of mine, because she's like tangentially connected to a lot of famous people. And every time I talk to see her, she ruins another one of my heroes. Like, she's like, we were talking about an author that I really like, and she's like, that author was really mean to me. Like, really mean to me. Like, just a terrible person. It's just like, ah. But still, we love to worship the greatness, which is ironic given the trajectory of our Savior's life. Our Savior's life did not end in victory through battle. It ended with a cross. And we love the great people, despite the fact that our faith was started by outcasts and the marginalized and the weirdos. We love to celebrate accomplishment and to judge people based upon their worth, their skill sheet, their certifications, even though our holy book explicitly forbids us from doing so. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Hopefully, you see your greatness. But if you're like me, with crippling self-doubt, crippling inferiority complex, you don't see your greatness. You see your list of ways that you have failed. Maybe you'll see some skills, but those list of ways that you are inadequate, that just list of things. What did Naaman see when he looked in the mirror? Did Naaman see a war hero? Or did he see his scars and think about his failures and how he did something wrong to get those scars? Or did he think about all the violence he'd been a part of and mourn? Did he think about his sins? Did he look at his leprosy and wonder if he had done something wrong? Do we look at ourselves and just see our inadequacy? Because I do. I look in the mirror and I'm like, yep. Nope. Just, it's not good. That's what I see. But God looks at us. God looks at us. And sees enough. God looks at us and sees servants of light. God looks at us and sees servants of Christ. God looks at us and says, you are enough. You are enough. You. And again, this isn't a judgment value on adequacy. God doesn't look at that master's degree from the redheaded stepchild of the Presbyterian seminaries that was gotten with a B average and think, you're adequate, but just barely. God doesn't look at Tom and see you sang in a children's choir and you sing for the Philharmonic. So you were just by the skin of your teeth squeaking by to be adequate enough to be a choir director. God looks at us and says, "You are